Morning, church. You know, today is the last installment of our sermon series called Forever Changed, as we've been examining these encounters between these early disciples and the risen Lord Jesus and the way that just totally changed everything for them. And in the midst of that, we've also had a chance to hear from some of our own folks, and we're going to do that once again today. And I'm super excited for you to hear from someone who's been around this place for a while. Would you please welcome Torsten Grunberg as he comes. Hey, Torsten, why don't you stand right there, bud? So this is Torsten.
Hello.
I like to refer to him as T-Berg. And Torsten is on our staff and helps with all the financial stuff, keeps all that in order. Thank you for that. And Torsten, you started coming here, though, a long time ago. What year did you kind of land here at First Press?
It was 1992.
1992. And what year did... Today we're going to talk about how Christ kind of grabbed a hold of you. What year did that happen?
It was 12 years later in 2004.
So you were here for 12 years so before that happened. So the plot thickens a little bit. We want to hear about that.
Yes.
But first we want to hear just some of your own story. And your story didn't start here in Fresno or here in California or here in the United States. Your story started in Germany. So tell us about your childhood and kind of the spiritual dynamic of your family growing up.
Yes, I grew up in northern Germany, small town, and I grew up in a church just like all my friends did. As a baby, I went to my baptism. Didn't go to church after that. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, my parents sent me and my sister to the children's church. We attended there a few times. My parents stayed home. When I was 14, I started attending a confirmation class. So at age 14, I was confirmed with all my friends. And that was it.
So kind of in and out, in and out. It's pretty impressive that you went to your own baptism as a baby. That was impressive.
Yes, it's very important as the things will.
Yes, and so so then something happened in kind of not only your perspective, like you would have said then that you were a Christian?
According to my parents, yes, I was.
Yeah. But you met somebody who had a different kind of, or asked some questions that made you start thinking a little differently.
I did. Janelle, my wife, came as an exchange student to my high school. And she was brought up in a Christian family. And she started questioning my Christianity or that of Germans in general. She said, "You don't have a relationship with Christ." But I was very smart. I did not argue with her because I was pursuing her.
Indeed, yeah. And it turns out it worked. So where did it go?
Yes.
So, so Janelle was probably there for a year and kind of connected with her, but then Janelle left. Sad day for you, I'm sure. And then
nobody ever complained about long-distance relationships.
Okay, yeah, no complaining about that. So then in early 90s, though, you were like, okay, forget Germany. I'm going to pursue this woman. And and you came out to Fresno.
Yes.
And started hanging out with Janelle and being here. And she was connected here with a college-age group, and you started coming, and...
I started coming to the Seekers group and later on to this church, and it didn't take me long to figure out that the people in the Seekers group, our friends, had something different. They did have a relationship with Christ, and I remembered what Janelle had said, which I didn't argue against, so... And it became apparent that I should not call myself a Christian because I did not have that same relationship.
So you recognize that, but then you didn't say, okay, I want a relationship. So there were 12 years there, or maybe if you wanted one, there was something holding you back. So what was going on for 12 stinking years that you were here and involved? I mean, you were coming to worship, you were involved in things, and so what was going on?
Yes, I was very much reminded of what was going on by the two people you talked about last week. Mm-hmm. One was your friend from Gig Harbor who was always serving, yet never gave his life to Christ because there were a lot of things in the Bible that he just did not fully comprehend. I felt the same way. And the second person you talked about was Thomas. And Thomas said, "Unless I see the marks in his hands, the nail marks in his hands, I will not believe." And I felt the same way, that I needed to somehow experience Christ before I could commit.
Hmm. So that happened in 2004.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
2004, I had never come to a men's conference, and a good friend of mine, Greg Ellert, invited me to come to the men's conference.
He invited you?
He voluntold me to come to the men's conference.
Yeah.
And there were two very significant events at the conference that, very much shaped my walk, yeah. my life. The first one was the speaker, Bill Perkins, who was presenting on his new book. And he, through his book, answered a lot of these questions that I had in the past. Mm. He made things clear. He put it into a different perspective. Mm. The second event was a very tragic event that happened down here in the valley in Fresno while we were at the conference. One of the church members who was supposed to be there fell ill the week before and had to stay home. It was John Alkire, and he passed away that night, the first night of the conference.
Yeah.
And that just put my world at a different level. It was a reality check for me.
Yeah.
And then for the rest of the conference, the Lord used a lot of the people up there, a lot of the guys he surrounded me with, to open my heart and accept him into my life.
Hmm. So while you were pursuing Janelle, Christ was pursuing you.
Yes, very much so.
And he got a hold of you in a powerful way that weekend.
Yes. Hmm. Yes, he moved in.
And how did things change? Yeah, he does that. How did things change as you came back? I mean, what started being different for you and as you returned?
Initially, I actually never, when I came back, I didn't tell anybody the decision I had made. And I think it's because I had to process. And I took a couple of weeks to really process, and then I created this little plot on how to tell people. I didn't even tell Janelle.
Hmm.
So the next Communion Sunday, I decided that I would get up with the rest of my family and receive communion. And I had never done that in the past. I was always sitting in the pew, moving my feet aside so people could pass.
Yeah.
And this time I got up, and I remember walking halfway down the aisle, and Janelle turned around and said, "What are you doing here?" So that was my way to announce to the congregation that I'm now a Christian.
Yeah, I bet many of you remember that. And yeah, it was
Terry does.
Yeah, yeah. So you've been totally changed by Christ, forever changed.
Yeah, to use the words of Jim Dice, yes.
Mm-hmm. That's a good answer. So one of the things that strikes me, Torsten, about your story, and I imagine maybe you too, is that Torsten was here for 12 years in the midst of our congregation, not kind of disconnected, but connected in relationship with us, and yet hadn't given his life to Christ. And I bet there are some people like that out here right now. And so I wonder what you might say to those folks.
I would encourage you to keep seeking, and I know that the Lord has a plan for you, so expose yourself to his will, and you will get there.
Yeah.
I'm praying for it.
Awesome. Let's pray for Torsten right now and thank God for that. God, we just love the way that you pursue us, God, and we're reminded in Tyler's baptism today of your love that goes before us. And here's a man who was baptized as a child, and yet didn't come to know you for many years afterwards. And yet here he is now, living in the fullness of that baptism and the identity of that as a follower and believer and lover of Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you for the way you've changed him. And we do thank you, God, for the way that you pursue us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, for anyone here today who may kind of be in those same shoes, God, would you continue by your grace to pursue them, grab a hold of them, reveal yourself to them in a way that will forever change them, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Will you say thanks to Torsten?
Thank you.
Tempted to just call for the offering right now and go home. That was good. But I think there's an important message for us today in John chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn to John 21. And whenever I think about John 21 and this last encounter that's written there in John's gospel between the risen Jesus and the disciples. I'm mindful of an experience I had in 2004 also. Just realized that. It was both the same year. In November of 2004, I had the incredible privilege of visiting the land of the Holy One. And that was an experience that changed my life. And early on in our trip, we landed in Tel Aviv, and then we drove across over to Tiberias, which sits on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. And I was still kind of in the American time zone, so I didn't sleep well that night. And I woke up early in the morning, 4:30 in the morning or so, and I couldn't get back to sleep. And so finally, I just was like, forget it. I'm just getting up, and I'm going to go out and take a walk. And I got up early that morning before the sun rose, and I walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And as the sun was beginning to rise, right at dawn, I found a place to just kind of sit down and just be there. Just be there and just kind of consider all that had occurred there. And when I was sitting there, I imagined this scene in John 21. And you remember how it goes, Peter and the guys. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they say, we're going with you. And they go out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And they fish all night, and they don't have anything to show for it except fatigue and frustration. I mean, these guys are just, I'm sure, just tired and mad that they don't have any fish. And then some stranger shows up on the shore, and Scripture says they're about 100 yards out from shore, and the stranger calls out and he asks them the absolutely worst question that you can ask a group of fishermen who've been fishing all night and haven't caught anything. Haven't you caught anything? He says. No. They call back. And he says, well, why don't you try throwing your net on the other side? What? I mean, it's not like the boats were really big, right? I mean, fishing on this side wasn't much different than fishing on this side. What's this guy's problem? What is he going to do? Why is he telling us this? But for some reason, they do it. They throw their nets in on the other side. And you know what happens, right? I mean, those nets just start filling up. That net fills up with fish. I mean, more fish than they've seen in a long time. And they're filling up and filling up and filling up. And the guys are starting to work and try to pull on the nets. And as they're struggling with that net to bring it onto the boat, and they can't, it's so full they can't even bring it on the boat, something clicks in their heads and in their hearts. John leans over to Peter and he says, it's the Lord. And before he gets to duh at it's the Lord, Peter's already grabbed his stuff and he dives into the water. He takes off on the first biblical 100-yard sprint. And he swims to shore. As I sat there on the beach there, I just imagined Jesus there and this little fire that he's built and the smell of the smoke and the bread and the fish cooking. Imagine the disciples coming in and sitting there and their heads just swirling as they were saying, is it him? Yes, it's him. It's totally him. But the thing that totally wrenched me that morning was the idea of Peter. And thinking about Peter, you know, he swims to shore. We don't know how good of a swimmer he was. He finally gets to shore. And he's tired and he's climbing out of the water and he's cold with heavy breath. And he comes up to that fire and he kneels down by the fire to get warmed up. And I just imagine him looking through that smoke and smelling that fire and seeing Jesus. And when I imagined that and the emotions that Peter must have been feeling in that moment, it just wrenched me. And literally, I spent a long time sitting there and just crying out to God in thanksgiving for his incredibly gracious call on Peter and his incredibly gracious call on me. Because you remember the last time that Peter was standing by a fire, don't you? Just weeks earlier, remember, after Jesus' arrest, they took Jesus to the house of Caiaphas, and there was a fire outside, and Peter came and he stood by that fire in the courtyard. Remember? And he sat there and stood there with others who were standing there waiting to see what was going to happen to Jesus. And one person said, hey, aren't you one of the disciples of Jesus? And he said, no. And another person said, yeah, you're one of the disciples, aren't you? You're one of those guys. He said, no. They asked him a third time and he cussed at them. He said, I don't know him. And at that moment, the rooster gave sign of the dawn. And Jesus came out and through the smoke over those flames, Jesus looked right at Peter. And when Peter locked eyes with Jesus, it affected his whole body. The scripture says that he ran away and wept bitterly. And so now in John 21, after a few other brief appearances of Jesus, now in John 21, it's dawn again. And Peter is once again warming himself up by a fire. And he's looking through the rising smoke now at the risen Jesus. And I wonder, you know how the smell of something can kind of take you back to that place? I wonder if the smell of the fire and the smoke took him back to those weeks earlier. Back to the memory of his greatest sin, his greatest failure, and the price that Jesus paid for it. Can you imagine what Peter must have been going through? But even so, on this morning, around this fire, with this risen Jesus, there was something new for Peter. There was something new for him to grab a hold of. And I believe that there's something new for us. So let's look together at John chapter 21 as we look just at verses 15 through 19. Hear now God's holy word. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, come by your Spirit and fill us up. May these words that I'm about to say be used by you for what you want to do in us. We ask that you would help us to see you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as they finished that breakfast, I imagine that Jesus was ready for this anticipated conversation with Peter. And perhaps the way that Peter had taken Jesus aside only months earlier to rebuke him, now Jesus takes Peter aside to restore him. And Jesus calls him in a certain way. Did you notice that? He says, Simon, son of John. What does Jesus normally call him? Peter. That's the nickname, that affectionate nickname and also prophetic nickname that Jesus had given him. But this time he says, Simon, son of John. It reminds me of when my parents wanted my complete attention. Jeremy Sean Vaccaro. Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, in his official name. And he asks him, do you love me more than these? And that's a hard question, especially, I think, as you consider who are the these or what are the these that Jesus is talking about? What is these referring to? There's some different ideas about that interpretation, but I think the most likely interpretation is this. I think he's asking Peter if Peter loves Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus. Do you love me more than these guys do?
kind of a hard question to swallow. But when you think about the whole story of Peter, I think it makes a little more sense. Think back, and maybe if you can quickly turn back to John 13. John 13 is a scene of Jesus in the upper room with the disciples, and he's washed their feet, and he's talked to them about what's to come and how he's going to leave them. In verse 36, picking up there, it says, Simon Peter asked him, John 13, 36. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And then Peter asked, in the context, by the way, of all of the guys sitting around together, in the context of that whole group, Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. It's kind of like he's saying, why can't I go? I know these other guys can't go, but why can't I go with you? I'm going to lay down my life for you. And you know how Jesus answers him? You're going to lay down your life for me, Peter? Actually, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. That's what Jesus says. Jesus asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these guys? And Peter's in a different place now. He's still the leader, but he's not willing to make any grandiose claims about loving Jesus more than all the other disciples. Instead of really answering the question, he simply points back to Jesus' knowledge of his heart. And he says, yes, Lord, you know deep down how I love you. You already know the answer to this question. Jesus asked him two more times, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter responded the same way. Jesus, you know my heart. I do love you. But after that third ask, something clicked in Peter's mind. Verse 17 tells us that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Do you think Peter connected that the repeated questions to the repeated denial? I think he probably did. And I imagine that hurt. So Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. But even though it hurt, I think later Peter would be grateful because Jesus was leading Peter through some work that Peter had to get done to be restored to his God-given mission, to be forever changed. And part of that work, I think, was forgiveness. Was Peter forgiven? How do we know? Did Jesus say, do you love me? He did say that. Did Jesus say, I forgive you, Peter? Is that here? Do we see that? No. Did Peter say, oh man, don't worry about it, bro. It's all good. No, the message doesn't even say that. So we got it right down here already. How do we know that Peter was forgiven? He was given an assignment. Jesus gave him a job. We know because of the way that Jesus responded to Peter's confessions of love. Look again at verse 15 and 16 and 17. The first time in verse 15, he said, feed my lambs. The second time in 16, he said, take care of my sheep. The third time in verse 17, he said, feed my sheep. See, Jesus gives Peter a job, and it's not just any job. It's a job of incredible importance. And that's how we know that Peter is forgiven. Jesus restores him to the call of God. He doesn't kick him out. He doesn't say, now that you deny me, you're done. Somebody else is going to take your spot. No. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Jesus, I love you. Then Peter, get back in the game. Be about my business. You have a job. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. See, Jesus and Peter were doing some incredibly important work together. First, establishing that forgiveness. But also, in addition to that forgiveness, Jesus wants Peter to know that loving him is something super important. Loving him is more than just having an affection for him. Loving Jesus means doing his work with his people. It means taking care of the people that God puts in his care. It means action more than feeling. See, there's a huge call on Peter's life to lead Jesus' work after Jesus is going to ascend to the Father. And love for Jesus is the centerpiece of that work. It's the most important quality for Peter to possess. Not charisma or leadership skills or great preaching or humor or courage or perseverance or good behavior or a PhD in organizational leadership. Love. Love is the most important quality for Peter to have, because his love for Jesus is going to cost him everything. Look again at verse 18. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, Peter, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Peter's love for Jesus meant that he would face persecution and ultimately an unnatural death. But God would use it for his glory. Still, it kind of seems like an odd pep talk, don't you think? I mean, these are Jesus' last words to Peter in John's gospel. He says, "Do you love me, Peter? All right, take care of my sheep then. And after many years of faithful service to me, after pouring your life out for me, just so you know, you're going to be persecuted and eventually you're going to be killed. Now go get him." Why would Jesus say that to Peter? Perhaps it was to help Peter learn something that I think American Christians, at least middle and upper class American Christians, need to learn, that discipleship includes hard stuff. Discipleship includes persecution. It includes suffering for the sake of the gospel. Maybe Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter understood that. And maybe also it was to help Peter remember something really important. That when he was in the midst of suffering, when he was in the midst of persecution, that he wouldn't consider it a punishment from God for his denial of Jesus. But rather he would know that God was actually using that to bring glory to himself. See, in this wonderful scene, we see how gracious, the gracious work of Jesus. We see that work to restore Peter in love to the mission of God. Jesus charges Peter to keep focused on loving him by taking care of God's people. Jesus teaches Peter that love means action and forgiveness means there's a job to do. And following Jesus means that he can face suffering with hope for God's glory. And the cool thing, because we have the rest of Scripture, is that we know that Peter figured that out. Peter eventually got it. But first he had to experience the transformation of Christ's forgiveness and restoration from his failure. And see, I think for us it can be kind of hard to connect with that reality unless we put ourselves in that same spot. I think that's why it hit me so much that morning when I was literally on the beach at the Sea of Galilee. Because if you want to understand the power of these verses, you need to consider your own failure, your own sin. Take a moment to think about it from your own perspective. What is the sin in your life that you are most ashamed of? Don't worry, I'm not going to have you turn and share in groups. What is the failure that most haunts you? That day on the beach, Peter, I think as he smelled the smoke and the fire and saw Jesus, I think it took him right back to that place. So where were you? Do you remember where you were? Can you go back to that place, to that dorm room or that playground or that office, that computer screen or that car, that business trip, that house? Can you remember the way it smelled? the way it sounded? Can you remember how it made you feel? See, most of us don't have our greatest failures kind of writ large for the world to examine like Peter does. In fact, most of us have kept the sin that we have in mind buried deep where no one else will ever see it or know about it. But if you want to understand the power of the transformation in these verses, you need to get yourself back to that spot to understand how gracious and how awesome is the call of Jesus on Peter, as he was forever changed from failure to forgiveness. See, because the risen Jesus has a gracious and awesome call for you as well. He's asking the same questions of us. Do you love me? See, because love is the central feature needed in our lives of discipleship. Do you love the Lord? Then show it by your actions, by being about His mission in the world, by participating in His work in your home or in your congregation or in your neighborhood or in your workplace. Show it by taking care of the people that God has entrusted to you. And believe me, God has entrusted people to you. If you're in Christ, there is a call on your life to be Christ's agent in this world. And that call is a sign of God's awesome and incredible forgiveness in your life. That even if you're a failure, even if you've sinned greatly, you are still useful to God. The more you understand that kind of grace in your life, the more you will love the Lord Jesus. Oh, that we would know that grace more. The fact is, though, church, that some of you are really held up in your love for God because you're still sitting in that place I asked you to imagine. The place of your most shameful sin or your most epic failure. You know about Jesus. You know that He was God the Son sent to demonstrate God's incredible love by living a life of service and then dying an innocent cross on a guilt, dying an innocent death on a guilt ridden cross. Yet you're not sure if God can really, really forgive you for what you have done. And therefore you're not fully free to love Jesus back. Church, I think that every single one of us struggles with that in some way. But I bet there's some this morning, no matter how long you've been coming to church or how long you've called yourself a Christian, have never really gotten past that. Do you know the forgiveness of Jesus? Do you know the grace of God like Peter experienced that morning? That even after his epic failure, Jesus would call him to serve. See, I think there's probably, just like Peter had, some of us that have some work to do. And so the way we're going to end this morning is a little different than normal. I just want to lead us into a time of guided prayer. And the band's going to come up, and when we're done, we're going to take the offering. But right now, I just want you to kind of take a moment to get yourself ready to pray, to ready to engage with the Lord. Not just kind of fall asleep while the pastor prays, but like really engage with God yourself. So would you do that? Would you just take a deep breath? Would you get yourself in a place where you can experience the Lord's presence? He is here. Go ahead and close your eyes. Take a moment to just greet God. Welcome Him. And then with your eyes closed, and you're in that place, I just invite you to go back to that place of your most shameful sin, whatever it is that came up, that failure, that sin. Go ahead and go there in your mind's eye. Think again about how it sounded, how it looked, how it made you feel, how it smelled. And if you can kind of pull yourself out a little bit from that image into a third-person reality, I want you to think of something. I want you to imagine that as you look at that scene from the outside, that Jesus is there. Jesus is there, right there in the stinky, gross place of your sin, of your failure. Jesus is there. You have to let Him into that space. Can you imagine him showing you the scars on his hands, the scars on his feet, the scar on his side? The same way he showed to Thomas. What is it in that place that Jesus is saying to you? Take just a few moments right now to simply listen to the Lord. Perhaps the risen Lord, right there in your midst of your sinfulness, is asking you, do you love me? So what's your answer? Jesus loves you, and by his wounds, you are healed. And the scripture holds true that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and behold, the new has come. You are forgiven in Christ. You are forever changed from failure to forgiveness, to a call that he has for you to feed his people. Be his ambassador. So, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the way that you enter into the darkest places of our lives to bring your truth and light. Thank you that you called Peter, the one who failed you, to be a leader in your church. Thank you that you call each of us, ones who have failed you, ones who have turned away from you, ones who have shaken their fist at you, ones who haven't believed in you. You call us to be your people, to be your agents in the world. So help us, Holy Spirit, to live in that forgiveness we ask. And may your love in us compel us to be about your business in the world as your forgiven people, for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done. We ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said. Will the ushers please come forward as we give to the Lord back our tithes and offerings.